The scripture says in Psalms 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." Before we start, let's ask God's blessing. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we now come into this study, we are mindful that this is your word was written 2,000 years ago, and it is so relevant for today. I pray that you will give us the understanding and insight that we need and help us to implement into our lives. Bless these brothers and sisters who come here today, and I pray you would pour out a greater grace upon their lives. May they be great influencers in their home and in their business for Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the most important thing we ask for every day to God? Perhaps the most difficult to deal with is forgiveness. We allow the root of the bitterness to spring up in our hearts against someone, our prayers will not be answered. It may not be an easy thing to live in the sweet fellowship with all those with whom we come in contact, but that is what the grace of God is given for us. David begins with an expression of the blessedness of forgiving people, indicating that with the Lord, forgiveness entails both covering of sin and not counting it to our records. The term covered comes from the Hebrew word that refers to the covering of shame by love in the act of forgiveness. That's when the Lord pardons His people, He stops counting their sins against them and He hides their shame so that they may rejoice in His presence. Today's message is about brotherly love and beautiful grace of forgiveness. Of all human qualities that make men in any sense like God, none is more divine than forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. In fact, in Exodus chapter 34, God identifies Himself in that way. Verse 6 says, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed," this is the Lord speaking of Himself, "the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin." He says, "I am the God of forgiveness. That is who I am." Solomon said, "It is His glory to pass over a transgression," in Proverbs 19:11. Now the theme of forgiveness is obviously throughout the scripture emphasized, but there are some high points where we see the forgiveness of God in bold relief. One of them may be the most familiar. Is the story of prodigal son from Luke 15. We know all the story very well. And it seems the story of the prodigal son, that the young man did not expect forgiveness from his father. And Jesus tells us this in this story is what the heart of forgiveness is like. That's how God forgives. That's how He wants us to forgive as well. From that story, we learn how God forgives. And is it any wonder on the basis of that, when Jesus taught us to pray, the best words He could think of us for who have so great a need to be forgiven were words, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Those words really, really put our feet to the fire. They tell us that God's forgiveness is based on our forgiveness to others. James put it in this way, in chapter 2, verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Or take it in the positive note, in Matthew 5:7, the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You want mercy? Give it. You want forgiveness? Give it. Forgiveness is like God, for you are never more like God than when you forgive. Listen again to the words of Jesus in his disciples' prayer of Matthew. Matthew says in this way, forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. And then he says, for if you forgive men their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You do not forgive, you don't get forgiven. Now, when Paul was in his first prison, the Roman imprisonment, he wrote several letters, namely Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, from prison. And look at the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And here the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian believers, and of course to all of us, "And ye be kind to one another and tender-hearted." Here's the same principle, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have quarreled against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, if you put all these together, you get a very clear idea that God is a forgiving God. And you ought to be forgiving people. That's basic. In fact, God has forgiven you, you should forgive. That's one principle. The other one is God will forgive you if you do forgive. And so, on the other one hand, the scripture says, God has forgiven you, therefore, forgive. And on the other hand, the scripture says, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. We don't want that. And you all have violated the relationship, the fellowship that you could enjoy with God. The Lord has forgiven all of us, all our sins, and therefore, Paul says, we should forgive each other. And if we don't, we are going to be chastened by God every day. That's plain and the simple message. Now the principle is given very clear perspective in Matthew 18. How is the principle illustrated in parable? Matthew 18 verse 21. Then Peter came to hear him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Peter thought he was very generous. Jesus said in the verse 22, Jesus said unto him, "I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven," that is 490 times a day. In other words, you forgive as many times as someone sinned against you. Just keep on endlessly forgiving. Jesus again tells another parable in Matthew 18, God and the sinner. The king that took account of his servant. The king in the parable is God, and the man who owes the big debt is the sinner. In verse 23 to 27, that's God and the sinner. When the sinner comes before God and is convicted about his unpayable debt, he's convicted about his sin. And God tells him, "You have no means to pay me. You should be sent to hell. You should pay whatever you can pay, even though you could never pay or never pay me what you owe me." And that's what the hell is. By the way, it's spending forever paying what you could pay, which never does pay the debt you owe, because you owe affronted God. God so greatly as one who rejected his son. But the king, in the parable, God is compassionate, and when he sees the man's willingness, he forgives him the debt. But the same servant didn't realize that he was forgiven, but he didn't implement it to others. On verse 28 to 35, that's unthinkable. Here's a man who is being forgiven a massive debt, who turns right around and won't forgive somebody a small debt. And that's the principle. You want mercy from God, you show mercy. You want forgiveness from God, you be forgiving. That parable is so severe that there are many people who conclude that principle Jesus teaches could possibly apply to a Christian life. But it does. Because the man who won't forgive the servant was a forgiven man. That is, God has already forgiven him. He's a child of God. But what it tells us is that the Lord will sometimes deal very harshly with his own children who will not forgive someone else. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. This is a matter, I think, not only of blessing and fellowship with God, but it also matter of assurance of salvation. You are never more like God than when you forgive. And such forgiveness should come easy because you have been forgiven. And if you do not forgive, then you will put yourself in a position to be chastened by God every day, severely. Now the priority of forgiveness is not only given in scriptures, in principle. It is not in parable, but it is given in scripture in personal terms. And it's in the book of Philemon. Let's look at it. Here's the shortest letter of Paul's inspiring writing in the major issue of forgiveness laid out. Not in principle, not in parable, but in a personal case. The prodigal son, not a true story. The king and the servant, not a true story. Those were simply parables fabricated by our Lord Jesus Christ to make point, but this book is a true story. If you open our New Testament, go to the little book of Philemon. It's between Titus and Hebrews. Why should we look at this book, Philemon? Philemon is a very important book, and it plays a very important role in our Christian life. In the chapter, verses 1 to 7 typically introduces introduction by Paul, Apostle Paul, and verses 4 to 7 in particular, he talks about the character of Philemon. This book is divided into three sections. Section 1 starts in verse 4 and talks about the spiritual character of one who forgives. Section 2, verse 8 to 18, the spiritual action of one who forgives. Then section 3, verse 19 to 25, the spiritual motives of one who forgives. The character of one who forgives, the spiritual action of one who forgives, and the spiritual motives of one who forgives. This Philemon is a marvelous little letter written by Apostle Paul to a friend by the name Philemon. Paul has a relationship to this man that is essentially a relationship of love. If you go back to the verse 1, he says to Philemon, our dearly beloved, the word brother is added, it is in the original, to Philemon, our dearly beloved. Bit of history for Philemon. Philemon had a church in his house, and the church at Colossae. He was somewhat a wealthy individual. Most of the churches were slaves or poor free men, not many noble, not many mighty, the lowly, the base, and the nobodies. They made up the church. Many of them were slaves. He also had a slave in his house who was not a believer. His name was Onesimus. Onesimus did was a crime. He took something from Philemon, his master, and he fled. He was a runaway slave. That was a crime punishable by imprisonment and even occasionally by death. This man had a servant by name Onesimus, and Onesimus obviously had a very good master. The character of Philemon is laid out in the verse 4 through 7. He was a noble Christian master, was no doubt treated Onesimus very well, cared for him, protected him, provided him, and it was a safe place for him to be. Onesimus apparently became a runaway slave. He ran away from Philemon. He ran with perhaps some of Philemon's goods. He was a thief in the process. He ran to Rome to get lost. And somehow, in the providence of God, he ran into Apostle Paul. And he heard the gospel from Paul, and he became a believer in Christ. And then he became helpful to Paul. Onesimus means useful. And he became useful to Paul. Paul knew, however, he couldn't keep him long in the Rome. He needed to send him back to Philemon, and he needed him to go back and seek Philemon's forgiveness. He needed to go back for reconciliation, restoration, and restitution. So Paul sends him back with a letter saying, "You have a responsibility to forgive this man, Onesimus." This is a letter calling for forgiveness. You ought to forgive as God has forgiven you. How did God forgive us? God forgave us by making the promise that our sins would never be remembered again, but they would be covered, that they would be buried in the depths of the sea, that they would be removed as far as the east is from the west, that they would be remembered no more, never to be brought up against us, never to be held against us, never to be used to condemn us. And that's the way we are to forgive. Now, what does the forgiveness mean? What does the forgiveness really mean? It is a promise to forget. We have to underline that word, forget. Practically, it is a promise to bury, and it's a promise to remove the wrong done against you. And it starts in the heart. And the heart says, "I will hold no vengeance. No, I will hold no bitterness. I will desire eagerly, longingly, lovingly to see the full restoration of the sinner to the one offended." If you truly forgive, your heart holds love towards that person. If you say you have forgiven someone, then the attitude in your heart is an attitude of love. It's an attitude of affection. It's an attitude that says, "I want only the best for that person. I want only goodness for that person. I realize that until the person comes to me and confesses the sin and repent of the sin, the relationship will be never restored and we will never be reconciled." The real full forgiveness will not take place in its ultimate end and reconciling redemptive sins. But in the meantime, my heart holds no grudge. In the meantime, my heart holds no bitterness. So, our text is a story about the kind of forgiveness. It's a loving letter from Paul. He's lovingly asking Philemon, who is his brother in Christ, whose home in location of the Colossian church, he's asking Philemon to forgive this runaway slave Onesimus, who has come back now to Philemon to seek reconciliation. Runaway slave. Bit of history here. If a slave runs away from his master or stealing something from the master, such an act, a grievous and a serious offense in Roman history, for this, the punishment could be a death penalty for such activity. If he's been caught, they were branded with a F on the forehead, on his forehead, means fugitivus, fugitive. And they were tortured, and some were even crucified. Runaway was not tolerated because people had valued investment in slaves. And slaves had great responsibilities. Onesimus made a great damage to his good master, because to replace him will cost more, and it's very difficult to replace such slave. Example, in the workplace, it's very difficult to replace someone leaves and they won't turn back next day, and it's very difficult. We have to train them, we have to call the agencies, and it's a lot of financial thing also involved. So it costs more to the employers to fill that position. This is the heart of the matters of forgiveness. This is the heart of the matter of Christian forgiveness. No matter what offense someone has committed against us, we are eager to forgive. This is normal Christian character. This is what our character should be. And when that is our character, forgiveness comes readily. More next time. We don't have much time today. I will end today. God willing, next one I'll continue with some key points from verse 18 to 25. How it will be a blessing for our Christian walk through forgiveness. Here are some interesting statements. We need not climb into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need no doubt that God has forgiven us. By Thomas Watson. If I can forgive, but I cannot forget, is the only other way of saying I will not forgive. Forgiveness ought to be like a cancelled note, torn into two and burnt up, so that it never can be shown against one. By Henry Ward Beecher. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening that we are going to transform us, that we became more like Jesus Christ, who forgave us all our sins, who set the pattern for us to forgive each other. Lord, I'm sure that even as we are here this evening, in this moment of prayer, looking into our own hearts, we can identify someone that we need to forgive. Someone who has wronged us. Someone who has been unkind, unfair. Someone who has made life difficult, painful. Someone who has cheated us, stolen from us something precious, or someone who has misrepresented us, brought great damage to our family, our life, hated us, not recognized us, suppressed us. But Lord, we need to forgive them. For how could be like you if we didn't forgive those people who sinned against us? Even as the son sinned against his father, how can be like you if we go out and a person who doesn't forgive, while we demand forgiveness from you? Father, make us to be forgiving. As we go through this little book, Philemon, may we develop the character, the action, the motivation of those who forgive. We pray in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ's name.